You've heard the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Think again about these words. Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon said to Jesus, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." And Jesus said to Simon, "Have no fear. From now on, you will be catching people." The word of the Lord, we pray. O Lord, direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our shining epiphany, Lord, dear fellow disciples, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it was one of my favorite sermon introductions, but rather hard to confess to a whole group of Minnesotans, or at least Midwesterners. You'd understand a little bit if you grew up where it rained all the time, and the water never froze, temperatures only between 40 and 80, temperate climate. How do those people live where it's below zero? How do they live where it gets above 100? Hard to fathom. So that particular Sunday, about this time of year, when they were ordering all the ice houses off the lakes, and these texts tend to come up about fishers of men, I launched into my Oregon boy's view of ice fishing. If you grew up in a place like that, I'm telling you, it would not be on your bucket list to go sit on a bucket on a frozen river or lake in the wind. No. Ice house, forget it. Kidding me? Drive on a lake? No can do. So I just gave my fellow Minnesotans a hard time and noticed that there was something going on out there in the congregation, a little, you know, tittering, as we would say. Didn't know really why until after the service and shaking hands, and one of the ladies squeezed really hard and pulled me in close and whispered to me, "I didn't know where you were going with that, Pastor, but I just bought my husband an ice fishing vacation, and tomorrow's his birthday." And one of the young men afterwards said, "Pastor, you didn't know this, but yesterday was our annual ice fishing outing, and there were about a dozen of us out there freezing on the lake." So what would Peter, the professional fisherman, think about all this? Well, my dear friends, this is the master's plan for fishing. The master's plan for fishing against impossible odds. Impossible odds. The Lake of Gennesaret, also called Sea of Galilee. Beautiful spot up there on the north shore, their north shore, where the River Jordan flows in. And the pressing crowds meant Jesus needed to get away, step back. They're all looking for healing. So he grabs a boat, asks to put out a little ways, separation of water, great amphitheater. They still know about where that hillside is, and you can imagine Jesus out there on the water and how sound carries over the water, and they're all hearing these words and clinging to them. And those fishermen were Peter and his brother Andrew and partners James and John. The same word in the Greek New Testament is used for washing their nets as mending their nets. Because they come in, the nets are torn, wash them, clean them, and mend them at the same time. Get ready for... Well, that night was awful. Maybe better luck next time, right? You wonder why Peter responds to Jesus like that? This was not the first time Peter met Jesus. Remember how the gospel accounts line up. There's one gospel, There's four accounts of that one gospel, the good news of Jesus living, dying, and rising from the dead. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all kind of tell from the same angle. Term for that is synoptics, seeing things the same way. But John the Apostle, the disciple Jesus loved, who never mentions himself by name in the gospel account of John, he's filling in the gaps. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write much later. And so we wouldn't have known otherwise when those four first met Jesus. They were disciples of John the Baptist way back when. You have to go back to John chapter 1. And they're following John, the last prophet of the Old Testament. He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God has come. Repent. And one day, he points to a man in the crowd and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember how they followed him? Jesus turns around and sees him. What do you want? Master, where are you staying? Come and you will see. They met Jesus then. Peter and Andrew, James and John, and a couple other disciples too, Philip and Nathaniel. So this wasn't the first time. They knew Jesus already. He had called them before to hear the word and meet him, but now he's formally calling them to be his disciples and his apostles. And he's got an odd way of doing it through the master's plan for fishing against impossible odds. It's just one of those things that seems axiomatic, no matter what fisherman you might know. The more he knows about fishing, the more he just seems to really get upset if he comes back skunked. Okay? I think that kind of depends on who he's fishing with. It should, anyway. A dear pastor friend kindly took my wife and me out with our oldest grandson on a lake that he knew very well and, you know, practically guaranteed fish. I didn't have the heart to tell him, you know, you never had me along before. You can't hear it, but I'm quite sure that there is the silent beacon for all the fish in the lake to just run the other way. So he wasn't, you know, very happy after the day when, you know, about all we saw of lessons that day was a sucker clinging to a pike. I'd never seen that before, but nothing of the fish to keep. No, no, no. And, you know, talk about a plan for fishing. I mean, a friend who had a bait shop and was a guide on the Mississippi River said, I can guarantee you fish, Mark. I'll get you out there. Are you sure about that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Sunny Sunday afternoon. I think maybe the fish had a conference. I'm just imagining this. They find the littlest guy and say, hey, Herbert, you're up. My only bite all day was when my line was dangling over the water and we were pulling away to go to a spot where we might actually catch something. And some little, I think it was Herbert, little tiny fish just jumped after my bait. I don't think he even touched it, but that was it. And then you find a professional fisherman like Peter who just had a night like that. I'm thinking about our culture. And, you know, some of them will blame it on the millennials because millennials get blamed for everything. But they blame the boomers, you know. It's just one of those things, generational. But it's just kind of the way we are that the more we know, the more in trouble we are, and the more we just have this attitude, this thought that if I just do this and this and this, then this will be the outcome, right? You feel that way sometimes? If I take this and this and this, then, I mean, the doctors as much as promised that, or the nutritionists with the supplements, or the ones with the exercises. I mean, you look at those pictures, could I really ever look like that? This and this and this. And that's what Peter did, this and this and this, but we... Oh, the poor guy. Pressing, crowds, Jesus in the boat. He gets done speaking, and then to the professional fisherman, he says, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. I think even I can see the problem with that, especially after actually seeing fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They're still fishing the same old way. They're not out in the deep. They've got nets with weights on them. They throw them out in the water. Whatever it can surround, they pull in. That's how they fish. But you know where they are? They're in the shallow water near the shore. What do you do? How do you react when your Lord and Master tells you to do something that just doesn't make sense to human reason? Like, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Change your mind about yourself, your sin, your God. Now that makes sense. And it sure didn't make sense to drop the nets way out there in the deep. He says, Master, we worked hard all through the night and caught nothing. You ever been frustrated? I mean, it didn't work. You did everything right. You're sure of that. Maybe people even tell you it's not your fault. You did it right. But you can't always just go put your poles away or hang up the nets and say, I'm going to go do something else. Because it's loved ones who are hurting. It's hearts that are broken. Maybe it's something you did or failed to do or say. And it is so frustrating. That's real life as a Christian, isn't it? This and this and this, and yet didn't quite go the way I'd hoped. So it's quite easy just at a time like that to say, forget it, I'm done. But look at Peter. And the Holy Spirit working through what he'd heard of the word before. He's getting more and more convinced, as he will confess, as the leader of the disciples, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he says, at your word, because you said that, we will let down the nets. What is it, personally, you don't have to answer out loud, but think about this in your heart of hearts. What is it that makes it hard for you to just follow the Master's plan for fishing, yeah, against impossible odds, and speak up for Christ? What makes it hard? What makes it hard to study God's word and really pay attention? As my grandma liked to tell us, to think about every word as you hear it. Sometimes it's embarrassment, sometimes fear that keeps us from speaking up. And sometimes, I mean, true confession here. Sometimes it's arrogance in a sinful heart that says, I've heard all this before. I learned this a long time ago. I've studied all that. We have to be warned as preachers not to handle God's word professionally, but to handle it personally, to pay attention to those words. And I am grateful that my dear Lord and Master does not let me wander away into my own foolishness. Thank God that Jesus died for me and lived for me. Because in his patience, he puts us into situations like professional fisherman Peter, just like this, where he's up against his own failures in spite of everything, and he's got the word of the Lord here, and it's a test. Will you follow God's word no matter what your senses tell you, no matter what common sense tells you? Will you believe God? And Peter did. Lord, because you say so, we will let down the nets. I don't know what happened. Did the Lord, God the Creator, who can actually speak to his creation, you know, same silent word that you don't hear as he gives orders to the angels, that's a silent word of God you never hear. What do you tell all the fish to leave the shore and go wait out there in the middle? We'll get back to you in a little while. I don't know. But everything that Peter hoped he'd catch and far more, it looks like this is maybe weeks or months of fishing all at once in the deep water. So many fish, they can't pull them all into one boat. And he's signaling frantically. The Greek is really frantic there. To get his partners over there with another boat. They've got two boats filling up and overflowing with fish. They're practically sinking. They're almost swamped. Not only impossible odds, my friends, but you have here relief. Fearless relief. How do you feel when you have a huge outpouring of blessings all at once? Ever feel guilty? It's actually not all that uncommon. I remember a member getting a new car some time ago, and somebody, you know, admiring it, and the person just had, tell what a great deal they got or whatever. It's like all of a sudden there's guilt there because God blessed you with this beautiful vehicle. It happens. Or a man in Shoreview. I admired the beautiful boat in his driveway, and he goes guilty all of a sudden. And he starts, and I said, don't worry about it. It's a blessing from God. He wants you to enjoy it. Thank him for it. But you know the feeling, because sometimes God just throws open the floodgates of heaven and pours out on you blessings. And all of a sudden, in the presence of God's generosity and holiness, you know how Isaiah felt. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, right? The whole earth is full of his glory. Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He's feeling guilty. And Peter felt guilty. And so do you and I sometimes when the blessings are really big, especially when we think back about maybe going into this challenge or test. Maybe we failed the test. More impatience instead of kindness and love to those that we love. Another failed test, Lord, when I should have been more Christ-like as a husband, more respectful as a wife, And then God turns around and pours out this huge blessing. And Peter prayed. Did you catch his prayer? Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." Go away. Now, you know that God always answers prayer, right? You've heard that. God always answers prayer. If he can possibly say yes, he'll say yes. Sometimes, hardest answer is when he says, wait. But sometimes, like in this case, no way. Peter, I got a better idea. See, when you just feel so unworthy and you feel like God should leave you and just leave you alone, and the Lord says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Or the Lord's apostle Paul, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loved you from all eternity, and he loved you by name, and he gave you the ears to hear and the heart to believe and the faith to receive God's rich blessings in Christ. He's not going to walk away and let you go. When you're stubborn, when you're wayward, when you're like all the rest of us, when you take this word of God for granted, he's not leaving. Instead of separating from you, he's going to separate from you your sins. Psalm 103, remember, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And Peter was afraid. Much like Adam in the garden, afraid of God, trying to hide behind a bush like God's not going to see him there. And that's the Lord God, the Savior God, the faithful God, in his name there in Genesis 2 and chapter 3. And here's Peter, depart from me. And Jesus instead says to him, to Simon, and really for the others too, because they're all afraid, have no fear. I got a better plan. Have no fear. Do you realize that the first thing that Adam said to the Lord after he rebelled in the garden was, I am afraid? You realize that the rest of the Bible is the Lord God taking away our fear? Over and over again here, you hear the words, have no fear or fear not, and it's leading into the good news. The gospel's right coming here. From now on, you will be catching people. Instead of leaving you when you feel especially unworthy, the Lord comes closer. Come to me, come near to me, and I will come near to you. He comes closer in his word and sacrament. He reminds you of his holy word, and then he gives you purpose. We all have a job to do. That's to let your light shine like your epiphany, Lord, at every opportunity. You'll have different ones than I will have. Someone in Bible class this morning said, you as a pastor have opportunities to speak where maybe others wouldn't. And there's some truth in that. I found, interestingly, if I'm in one of the hardware stores or something during the week and they find out I'm not a contractor, then they want to know, you know, what do? I tell them about my boss, who I get to work for. But I really thought at one time that maybe I would be better off as a layman because I thought maybe I'd have more people to talk to about Jesus. I'll tell you that story some other time, but the Lord knows where to put you, and he knows your personality. He knows that maybe you tend to be shy and it's really hard to speak up. Well, you're just the right person that God wants there for that time and that place. Maybe that gentleness is exactly, not maybe, I'm sure of it. God in his love for whoever you know needs to have that kindness and that gentleness that you have. Not a pastor, necessarily, because you know, sometimes that's like opening the fire hose. You can't drink from a fire hose. And thirsty souls maybe just need drops of water, a little here, a little there, over time. Keep the doors open. Impossible odds, relief from fear. It's the master's plan for fishing. And really, honestly, dear friends, no matter how much luck you thought you needed out there on a frozen bucket or some sunny Sunday afternoon, the Creator Savior's skill and blessing. I've got a plan for you. And here it is. You catch them. I'll clean them. Amen.